Welcome to Hope for the Caregiver here on American Family Radio. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. I will be your host today as we discuss all things caregiver related. Let's start with the first. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. Do you feel healthy today? If you don't, you're in the right place. If you do, you're in the right place. HopeForTheCaregiver.com, HopeForTheCaregiver.com. You ever had a life-changing piece of advice where somebody suggested you try something, do something, and it ends up becoming a profound turning point in your life? You ever had those? I did a while back. I was in a meeting one time with an attorney and a group of us. While we were waiting on one more person to arrive there, we were just making conversation, and he mentioned that he was teaching an adjunct class at Vanderbilt Law School there in Nashville. And a student approached him after class and was looking at his life in front of him. Okay, where am I going to go with this? You know, I'm going to be graduating law school. I don't know what kind of law to go into. I'm going to be doing this and this. And he just had the normal uncertainty that many of us have at that time of our life when we're looking at options and decision trees of where we're going to go and so forth. But the student was quite perplexed. And this law professor mentioned the advice he gave to the student is somebody had given him this advice. And I'm going to pass this on. This is now several generations of advice, but it's a pretty good piece of advice. This stuck with me. And I thought, well, you know what? I bet you all might find this meaningful. So he told this young student, he said, go home and write your obituary. And the law student looked at him kind of perplexed, and the lawyer professor said, your obituary is the final statement of your life to those who knew you and to the world for that matter. What do you want it to say? What do you want your life to be bookended by? How do you want to be remembered? What do you want to accomplish? You know, and you think about that. I mean, how many of you all read the obituaries? Anybody read the obituaries? Growing up, that was the big thing. You know, the obituary page in the paper was bigger than the headlines. And there's a certain age you get to when you really start reading the obituaries because you want to make sure you know where your friends are and make sure you're not in it. But I don't know that I've ever seen, I've read a lot of obituaries, and I've been to a lot of funerals, and I have played at a lot of funerals. My father has officiated a lot of funerals. I was there with him doing it. My friend Jim Bachman, who's pastor in Nashville, he and I did quite a few funerals together. And I think I have it on reasonable certainty that I've never seen any obituary or any funeral where they listed the assets in a person's financial statement, at the funeral or in the obituary. Now think about that. We spend so much of our life clamoring for money. For what? At the end of our life, is that what we're going to publish our portfolio, our net worth when we die? Is that what we're going to do? But everyone that I've read talked about family, talked about community, talked about the interaction with human beings, sometimes with loving pets, you know, but for the most part, it was always the same. It's about the relationships they built and the things that their life stood for or that they aspired to. What do you stand for? What do you aspire to, even as a caregiver? And maybe this is it. Maybe this is what you're going to do for the rest of your life is take care of somebody. Until God calls you home or them home. Maybe that's it. That's what I'm going to do. So what do I want my obituary to say? And I've thought about that a lot. And I've written books and I've done this and this. And I've got quite a few accomplishments that I'm very proud of. I've got quite a large family. I've got grandchildren. There's a lot of things in my life that I look at as a sense of great fulfillment. But you know what I really wanted to say? I wanted to say, he believed God. Not believed in God. If you believe in God, that qualifies you to be a devil. James says that in the Epistle of James. He said, well, congratulations. Even the demons believe. Now, I wanted to say he believed God, that I took God at his word, that he had not abandoned me or Gracie, that he had redeemed me, that I was his and was precious to him, that all the tears he remembered, and that he was sufficient and was with me in the midst of this. This is my mother's favorite verse. She talks about it all the time in Zephaniah. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. That I believed him, that he was during my lifetime. And is, by the way. That he believed God. I took him at his word. That's what I want my obituary to say. Because I have. I have looked at this very, very painful journey that Gracie and I go on, that we travel daily, hourly. And sometimes the landscape is bleak and harsh, just like yours. And I got to tell you, there are times when it makes zero sense to me. How could this have any value to God's kingdom? And people say, well, you, Peter, look at the ministry you have. You got this radio show. You've written books. Let me tell you something. I'm not that noble. Okay? If it came down between having this particular thing removed from Gracie and me so that we could just live without all of this oppressive pain that she deals with, the surgery after surgery after surgery, the constant crisis du jour, if it came down between having that removed and having a ministry, having a radio program, writing books, and all that kind of stuff, I got to tell you, I'm not that noble. I'd like to have this stuff taken from us. But he has not seen fit to do that. And so I'm left with one of two choices. To reject everything he says in Scripture, and to reject Scripture, or to believe him. And I believe him, not because I somehow mustered up the courage to believe him, but because I accept and recognize that he called me out of my unregenerate state, that I was, what Scripture said, I was dead in my sins, at enmity with him. But Scripture also says that he called me, that he knows me by name. And I believe him. I take him at his word on that. And the implications of that are life-changing, radically life-changing, to the point where everything I do now, as Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But the life in me that he resurrected, that he regenerated, I live by faith in the Son of God, believing, taking him at his word. Abraham believed God in Genesis 15, and his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. He didn't believe in God. It didn't say that. It said he believed God. What a legacy. What an obituary. What a statement. It's a game changer, isn't it, when you think about it? That lawyer was right to give that advice to that student. That's a great piece of advice. What do you want your life to stand for when it's all said and done? I love that, and I have never forgotten it. I don't think I'll ever forget it, and I have incorporated that into my life, and I thought I'd share that with you all. I thought some of you may find that meaningful, and I hope you'll think on it. This is Peter Rosenberger. Hey, after we come back from the break, I've got a very special guest that'll be joining me, Dr. Dan Scott. Been a pastor for a very long time. He's written a ton of books. But he's got a new book that I think you're going to find very fascinating. It's called Faith in the Age of AI, Christianity Through the Looking Glass of Artificial Intelligence. How about that for a timely book? We're going to unpack that a little bit and see how it applies to us as caregivers and the scriptural principles that underpin all of that, and probably unpack a lot of the things we've talked about here in this block. So stay with us. We've got more to go. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. Have you heard about AI, artificial intelligence? Do you know anything about it? Are you excited about it? Do you feel like it has biblical implications? Do you feel like it has moral implications or societal, whatever? Are you in any way interested in this? Well, if you are, I've got a guest on my program today. It's Pastor Dan Scott, Dr. Dan Scott. I've known him for many, many, many years from Nashville, Tennessee. He was the pastor there at Christ Church, which is about 20 minutes from where Gracie and I lived. Numerous books that he's written, dynamic speaker, and, oh, by the way, a caregiver.
Yeah.
And he understands the journey. And he and I have had the opportunity to spend a good bit of time together over the years. And I wanted to have him on the program. He was on the program. It's been some years since he was with me when I was at the iHeart Studios there in Nashville. And we want to talk about this new book he's got. It's called Faith in the Age of AI, Christianity Through the Looking Glass of Artificial Intelligence. And I love what it said, by the way, Dan. Imagine being alive when somebody discovered fire. You know, the implications of discovering fire. You got fire, the wheel, computers, and now AI, you know, some of the biggest technological discoveries that have life-changing implications. So talk about this new book. Talk about you and welcome, by the way, to the program.
Well, thank you. I had retired from my pastorate that I had had for many years. And so my background's in mental health, my secular training was in mental health work. And so during the pandemic, the state of Tennessee asked me to come back and work in a clinic, and they sent out license to people that were retired. So when I went back to clinical work, I had a lot of updating to do on the diagnostic manuals and the use of digital records and so forth. And so the younger people were helping me with that. But I wanted to explore from my theological standpoint, now that I had been for many years out of mental health work, what's a unique Christian take on mental health and so forth. So as I began to, I created a set of 17 statements on how a Christian views neurology, mental health work, and psychology and pharmaceuticals and so forth. And then I began to write a commentary on each of these. And slowly I realized I was being kind of opened to the new world of technology, and it had numbers of implications about my faith that I wanted to explore. So anyway, I was surprised it was published, but a publisher that had only done science fiction before wanted my manuscript and published it. So that was a good surprise for me.
Well, I love the title, Faith in the Age of AI. I recently saw you preaching. Where was that? Was in Murfreesboro.
Yes.
Yeah, I saw that.
It was Family Life Center in Murfreesboro, which is Assemblies of God congregation.
I saw the link that was sent to me, and I'm going to publish that link, by the way, with this on the podcast. And it was very interesting the way you tied this in, because you brought in Jeremiah 29, and we're also familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. Everybody quotes that to one another. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to prosper. We get all excited about that, but we don't see the context of several verses up from that. And I've been talking about that to caregivers for some time about, you look, we're often caught in that trap of begging God to get us out of this mess, where God is saying, absolutely, I put you in this mess for a reason. And he did that with his own people. And so talk about how that is what springboarded your sermon and this message that you have of God establishing this sovereignly that we're here now.
Well, I think that a great many Christians would like to turn the clock back. Our world seems complicated, particularly if you come from American evangelicalism that's largely rooted in a rural and frontier culture. And all the things we celebrate from that, including its wonderful values, come from that kind of farming and small town world. And here we are then thrust into a wired world to where neighbors across the street are Buddhist, and you can instantly talk to someone in China, texting and so forth. And so it just feels at times overwhelming from the standpoint of faith. But this passage, in this passage, the prophet Jeremiah is addressing a group of people that's in exactly that same situation in Babylon. And I'm sure they were thinking a letter from him would say, you'll be out of this soon. That's not God's plan for you. And instead, they hear, pray for the inhabitants in whose land you dwell, that it may go well with them. Because in their prosperity, you will know your own prosperity. That, I think, is a message we really need to think about for ourselves. We are here by divine providence.
I couldn't help but think about when you were preaching this, forgive me for not being able to source it, the passage in Daniel where he says, in the end times, the knowledge will increase basically exponentially. I don't know what the right word was, but I think you're familiar with that passage. And that's where we are. It's happening at it's such speed now that it is a bit overwhelming. And we're trying to play catch up. And how do we function in this? And how do we hold on to this? And I was really quite moved by how you walked people through the culture shock. And you liken it to your own journey as a missionary. You've had extensive missionary experience growing up. You're multilingual, not bilingual. You're multilingual, and you've been in numerous cultures. Well, we're in a culture shock.
Yeah.
And that's where you talk about that a little bit.
Yeah. Well, culture shock was experienced in the past by relatively few people, because most people stayed in the countries that they grew up in, unless there was famine, war, or what have you. So it's well documented that, you know, in culture shock, unlike a tourist, like if you go to a place and you're like me, you're adventuresome, you like new foods, you like to meet new people, like to learn a few words in another language, that's all fun and good. But if you're doing this for 2 months, the newness wears off, and now you just want to go home because you feel like an idiot. You can't find your way around. You want food from home. You just don't like it. It seems like everything's nuts to you. You can't fit in. In 1970, one of the bestsellers that year was a book called Future Shock by Alan Toffler. And he said that soon, even if you stay in your own hometown, little town, you know, and you never move, that very soon people living in that situation would experience culture shock, because the kinds of innovations that used to occur over hundreds of years or 100 years would now begin occurring over 10 years, then 5 years, and then 2 years, and then finally they'd be continual. And by the time that you adjust to a new culture, you'd be already upset by the culture changing again. And that was a prophetic kind of insight into our lives today, that the knowledge, the technology, the scientific discoveries continually push us into new territory for which, you know, we're just not prepared, equipped to handle that amount of change over a short amount of time.
As I listen again to that message and then to you right now, I cannot help but think of us in the caregiving world. So many people are thrust into this by an event, something that happens, a diagnosis or whatever. And Oliver North published my latest book, and he was on this program, and he told me a statement that really surprised me. He said, Peter, your book was so impactful to me because it saved my life. And he said, in the military, what saves our life is situational awareness. And that's how we stay alive on the battlefield. But when I became a caregiver for my wife, his wife, Betsy, he said, I had no situational awareness. I was completely disoriented.
Yes.
And I think of how many of us in the caregiving world, you're there, I'm there, we've been there. Some of us walked into it with eyes wide open as much as we could. Some of us, it happened in one day, and all of a sudden now we're here. Either way, there is a disorientation that happens to us. And then our faith gets shaken, just like with any kind of culture shock. Now with this technological culture shock, and we're being assaulted by all the things that you gave this litany of stuff with gender issues and so forth. It's just coming at us in waves. Where's solid ground? And I think I see that a lot along the landscape. I guess you obviously saw the same thing, and that's why you're speaking so passionately about it, because you saw people that are scrambling for solid ground.
Sure. I mean, as a mental health worker, you meet people of all sorts of context, and a person's religion, their age, their gender, You know, you have to move beyond any kind of discomfort you may have with that and just listen to how you can address their pain and find, you know, help for them. And so that's one of the reasons I've been working in a church for several decades, mostly, and now thrust back into having to meet people that did not share my faith or were in really different circumstances. And how do I minister to them and care for them? I had to ask myself, what has changed in the culture over the last few decades to where people do not share with me a view of what is common sense, how the world should function, and yet how do I bridge that gap in way to show them mercy and compassion and care? That was kind of the crux that pushed me in this place. And then I realized if we're not there, our children are there. And if not them, our grandkids.
We seem to be woefully unprepared. Is that a fair statement?
Absolutely. That's why the Jeremiah passage is such a powerful one, because how did Jews, this was the first generation of Jews that were now going to try to practice their faith outside their homeland. And this was not the way that the ancient world thought. If you moved to another country, you just adapted their gods. We see that in the book of Ruth. You know, Ruth says to Naomi, your people will be my people. Your gods will be my gods. You know, where you die and are buried there, you know, I'll be and all that. This is the attitude that people, if you're going to live in another country, you have to adopt their religion. But the Jews, of course, weren't about to do that. So what were they going to do? Jeremiah said, let's start with praying for the people where you live. Because the Jews could never have imagined at that time in history that God may have a plan for in all the nations of the earth. And this was the first part of him moving the faith out from this incubated place into the entire human race. And they were part of that, but it didn't feel like that to them.
We're talking with Dr. Dan Scott, longtime friend, longtime pastor in Nashville, and also one of us. He's a caregiver. He understands the journey. This is Peter Roseberger. Don't go away. His new book, by the way, is called Faith in the Age of AI. And we're going to delve deeper into that when we come back. We'll be right back. Back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Roseberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver, hopeforthecaregiver.com. I'm resuming my conversation with Dr. Dan Scott. His new book is called Faith in the Age of AI, and he likens it to culture shock. And it is for many of us. I love what you said in the last block where you said, we wish we could turn the clock back a bit and go back to the way things were. But they're not going to be the way things were. They're going to be different, and they're going to keep getting more different. And the church, as we said before going to the break, is seemingly poorly prepared for this. That's why Jeremiah came to the people there. I mean, we're not alone in that. Talk a little bit about that.
If you'll think about it, there are, you know, we talk about the three tenses, past, present, future. But there's another tense for people of faith, and that's timelessness, eternity. And so we are a people of a particular time and place. We're embedded in a particular time and place, but we also are plugged into something that's timeless. We probably would not fit in very well with the Jews in Babylon that Jeremiah was writing to, or to even Christians in the first century. But if we were with them for a while, we would realize that we were tapped in together to something that transcends time and place. And this is where we have to realize as Methodists or Presbyterians or Pentecostals, Roman Catholics, whatever we are, that there's also a part of our faith that transcends a denominational expression and our national expressions or the class that we're a part of, all those things. There's something eternal that transcends that we from time to time taste. The book of Hebrews says tasting of the powers of the world to come. And that's where, as we struggle with the times in which we live, we have to avoid the temptation of nostalgia and building a faith on nostalgia, because that's gone now. We can long for it and appreciate it. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have to stretch toward that timeless kind of air that is true in all times and places and among all peoples, our relationship with God and with God's people.
As I watched you give this message the other day, and by the way, it was really good to see you preaching again. I enjoy that so much, and I've gotten the privilege of hearing you over the many years we've known each other. I was struck by the end how you went to basically the Apostles' Creed, and you just landed on it. Mm-hmm. And as I get older, I see the great strength that we have in being a confessing church. A lot of people don't really track with that very much. You are ordained also in the Anglican Communion worldwide. Yeah. I watched that audience just, it was like, as you said these words, it was thunderous to how they started just becoming involved in what you're saying. They recognize this is solid ground.
Almost all Christians believe the doctrines contained in the Apostles' Creed, even if they don't confess a creed. And so it is common ground. We may explain each of those points a little differently, you know, what we mean by communion of saints or whatever. But we all believe these things. There's, like I said, different ways of emphasizing or explaining them. And that core of faith, we have to rehearse, because that is the thing that transcends each change of time and place that we're now being forced to do. Our grandparents were not forced to do that. My grandfather, he just became finished with change as he got older, and he just didn't believe that anyone had really landed on the moon. So he had real strong thoughts about that. And you know, he'd gone from a riding a horse to watching airplanes go across the sky and all of that. So he wasn't ready to talk about space travel. But we don't have the luxury of my grandfather's being rooted in a single time and place. If we went back 20 years ago, right now, we would realize we are already out of place, because we've adapted ourselves to some really new things. We would still have the same principles, probably, that we do now, but we've adapted ourselves technologically and other ways. And so the world's changing in this way that we keep trying to adapt. So we need something that doesn't change in the midst of all this, is where I'm going with that. That's true of the caregiving too, isn't it? There has to be a few anchors that where we find ourselves again in the middle of this constantly being off bubble with, how are things today with my spouse or the loved one that I'm caring for?
You're right. And what you said about, we have to rehearse it. I have caregiver amnesia. I have gospel amnesia. So I have to remind myself of these things daily. There's you and I both love the hymns. I love that hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour. I put that on my CD. They said, well, why'd you put that one on there? And I said, because they haven't written a song that says I need thee every minute yet.
Right.
that's how much we need to reaffirm. Where's solid ground? And I can't think of any caregiver who's done this for any length of time that says, oh, I never had that problem. Every caregiver I've talked to has always been, I was so disoriented. I was so lost. I didn't know where solid ground was. And so here you come in theologically and say, here's solid ground. Here's where we're going to stand.
I know in our case with Trish, with brain damage from aneurysm now 20 years ago, there are days to where I forget that anything changed, because I've adapted to a new reality, so has she. But then there's other times to where I'm getting angry or upset because her response or processing things, but she's just having a bad day. And then I remember, oh, that happened a long time ago. Adapting ourselves is not a once and for all thing, unfortunately. Maybe in some ways that gives us the gift of adapting ourselves to a continual changing world because our home life continually changes.
Well, it does. And I know for me, I call it the crisis du jour. And it, you know, because I never know what kind of event's going to happen today. But what happened differently for me, and this took a lot of prayer and a lot of people intervening, and well, that's a longer story, but it took a lot to the point where I get up now and I don't ask somebody else, what kind of day am I going to have? There may be days, I mean, every day I have to pivot somewhat, but I don't have to wake up and be fearful, despairing, or, you know, anyway, anxious about what's coming down the pipe today. I mean, Gracie's facing a pretty big surgery here in about a month or so. And the other night she was struggling with it. She was pretty fearful about it. And I looked at her, and I said, you're not having surgery tonight.
Yeah.
You're not having surgery
day,
tonight.
Day by day.
We're going to deal with right now. And I said, what would you like to eat? What'd you like to watch tonight? We're not having surgery tonight. I couldn't have done that years ago. When you first met me, there was no way I could have done that, Dan. I was, you know, I was messed up.
Yeah.
But that's where I anchor myself on the things of God. This is okay. We're going to sit in this place. We're going to build houses. We're going to plant vineyards. We're going to get married. We're going to have children. We're going to have grandchildren. And all of this has happened to Gracie and I in these 40 years we've been dealing with this. What it says there in the first part of Jeremiah 29. And here's the even better part of the story is that we found everything he's promised to be true in that.
We were talking about time a while ago, and a lot of people kind of envision, I think, in their mind that time is God creates the world and he pushes the universe forward into time. But really, a more Christian view is that God stands at the end of time and pulls time toward himself. And that's what we call eschatological centeredness of our faith. And we see that in Jeremiah at the end. He says, I haven't forgotten, and I will regather you from all these places where I've taken you. And there's that sense, even in that letter, that that's down the road a long way. But in the meantime, go ahead and get married, have your children, plant your vineyards, as you're saying, and care for the people around you, because there's good things happening ahead. And that's our, you know, the centeredness of that means that hope is the driving force always, which has to be renewed every day.
That is certainly the case I've found. And yet it's not that you are happy with the circumstances you find yourself in. It's that you are learning to be at peace, trusting God. I love in Genesis 15, where Abraham's faith was accounted as righteous because he believed God. He took God at his word, not believed in God. As one pastor, R.C. Sproul said, when you say you believe in God, well, congratulations, you're qualified to be a demon.
Right.
You know, there's okay, big whoop, you know, but when you believe God, when you take him at his word, that is that there's something different that happens there. And I struggled, I think, for a lifetime, Dan, and I freely admit it, do I believe God when he says these things to me in the midst of this craziness that Gracie and I find ourselves? Do I believe that his word in this? Every word you said when you did the preamble, I did not expect you to start off with the culture shock analogy that you had from your missionary days, but it makes such sense in this world we live in where everything is happening so fast. I want to take a few more minutes and then we'll take a quick break. And then the last segment, I want you to spend a little bit of time. I'll give you a little preview of what to think about in 30 seconds.
Okay.
of God's sovereignty and how that strengthens, comforts, and sustains you in the midst of all the swirling. Touch on that and we'll take a break and come back to it.
Okay. Well, you know, the thing is, a number of scientific discoveries and technological advances has pushed the whole world to redefine reality. And that's really, in a nutshell, where we are. And so we no longer have a sense that's common. Common sense means we all share a view of reality. Well, we don't share that anymore, so it's not common to us all. But that's happened before in the history of the world. And every time God's people finds a way to move through it. By the Jewish faith as practiced at the time of Christ was not exactly the same thing as the time of Abraham or the time of Moses. And the events of the world forced the faith to wrestle with things, and that always happens. But through it all, the experience of the presence of God is always the same, and God's character remains the same from age to age, the same as the hymn says.
We are talking with Dr. Dan Scott. His newest book is Faith in the Age of AI, Christianity Through the Looking Glass of Artificial Intelligence, available wherever books are sold. Dan has been a longtime friend, and he's a fellow caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. We're continuing our conversation with Dr. Dan Scott of the Nashville area. He actually lives in Murfreesboro. Longtime pastor, mental health counselor, prolific author, and fellow caregiver. In the last block, Dan was talking about God being in the circumstances of his people. And we're talking about his sovereignty, and he's the constant when everything else is swirling. Thinking about what you just talked about, Dan, one of the verses that my mother quotes to me often, I think speaks to what you just said. In Zephaniah, we said, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." That is a little bit counterintuitive to our demandingness, if you will, as a culture and as a people, because we really want to get out of this. God, yeah. Get me out of this. But it says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee, in the middle of this, that he's not outside of this. He comes into this with us. He's already there waiting for us in it. He's there, he's back there, and he's right here all at the same time. And so that is a very comforting and strengthening thing to me, is knowing that, for example, this surgery that Gracie is having, he's already there. It was Gracie that said this to me years ago with her first amputation. And she said, "I didn't know what was on the other side of that operating room door, but I knew who waited for me there."
Yeah.
Is there anything more comforting to know that he's already there and yes. that he is sovereign over that? There are no errant molecules. Gracie's car wreck did not catch him by surprise. Trish's aneurysm did not catch God by surprise. AI doesn't catch God by surprise, and his sovereignty yeah. is what sustains me to say, okay, if he's Lord at all, he's Lord of all. Even all these things that we look at that are overwhelming our senses. And I have listened to you preach for decades, and I know your heart when it goes to these things, and I know you ponder these things. Talk about that in the remaining time we have of just the sovereignty of God and what it means to you as a caregiver, yeah. as a mental health expert, mm-hmm. as a pastor, and as a believer.
Well, in this book, I realized that soon, very, very soon, we're going to be questioning two things. One, is AI a sentient, conscious thing? So that in turn will cause people to question the uniqueness of our own personhood, human personhood. And then because of the almost omniscience, it seems like, of the AI program we interact with, it starts reaching the level of idolatry in the way that we project onto this, that will continue to be able to answer almost any question we have about anything. So we have to go back to two things on who God is and what we are. And that means we do not give that same kind of qualities. We don't project that same kind of qualities onto anything else, particularly things made with human hands. That's, we're taught again and again against that in scripture. You make a statue, and then when you start worshiping it, now you've done something really egregious to God. So we honor human beings made in the image and likeness of God, and we honor God who's the sovereign God of all. When we make God the Lord, then other things are not the Lord. The state is not the Lord. Corporations are not the Lord. AI, which is also a power and a principality, is not the Lord. that idea of sovereignty is ground zero for us, not only for our faith, but also for our mental health in the middle of such change.
You touched on this with what's coming is AI sentient. And I think it gets into the whole nature of being, because we don't understand. God has immutable and communicable traits. I think I'm saying this right.
Forgive me. That's right.
But that are unique and solely his, and that he is being.
Yeah.
AI is not.
Right.
There is no being to AI. It is created. It is a tool. It is not something we need to be afraid of in that sense, because ultimately everything is under the sovereignty of God. And that's the global view of what we're talking about. The personal view is, so is the aneurysm. Mm-hmm. So is the surgery. There's nothing that we are dealing with that is outside of his hand.
Yeah, every generation of God's people since Abraham have lived in a broken world. Well, I mean, even before then. So we've all lived in a broken world, and we are broken, and the societies of humanity are broken. Our technology is, however wonderful, and AI offers us, and robotics, particularly for caregivers, offers an enormous amount of good. That's a potential good. But because we are corrupted and the world has fallen, there's also potential for wrongdoing, and that's where our fears go to. But again and again in Scripture, the Lord says, don't be afraid. I'm with you wherever you go. I'm with you to the end of the age. So there we have it.
That's where I have landed, and I'm learning to be content. I would love to say I've arrived there, but I haven't. But I'm maybe it's because I'm getting older, Dan, and I'm just too tired to fight it. That may be it, too. But I want you to know how much I have appreciated just the time to sit down with you and to catch up with you. This book is available wherever books are sold. You can go out and get it today. It's Faith in the Age of AI. And I would highly recommend you getting this book and spending a little bit of time going down this path with Dan and letting him tell you some things he's pondered about and thought about. What's the best way for people to get in contact with you if they need to, or if they want to find out more about you?
They can just write me at PastorDanScott.com, or they can look me up on social media, Facebook. I'm always glad to connect.
Can they ask AI about you?
I don't know what AI will say about me, except I do know somebody went out already and created a workbook based on my book by feeding it to AI, and then out came a workbook that I had nothing to do with. So we're looking at that right now. But it's interesting. It's really well done. So AI did a good job with it.
Well, there is that too.
Yeah.
So I want you to know how much, again, I appreciate this. My best to you and Trish. And I hope to see you soon. In the meantime, I'll keep following you. You have a Facebook post. You have all types of things you do on social media. And I know you're very busy with it, but I do appreciate the thoughts that you put out there. I follow them. I listen to them. I pay attention to what you say. And thank you for being such a great influence in my life personally, and then also as a caregiver. So thank you for that.
Thank you, Peter. Take care.
Since Dan and I have been talking about this passage in Jeremiah, I thought I'd end with Gracie singing from that passage. I've always loved her interpretation of this song. You can find out more about this CD and all of our products, including my new book, A Minute for Caregivers, When Every Day Feels Like Monday, out at hopeforthecaregiver.com. Hopeforthecaregiver.com. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. Here's Gracie.
Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. I know the plans I have for you. I know just what you're going through. So when you can't see what tomorrow holds and yesterday is through, remember, I know the plans I have for for you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that he knows the plans he has for you. Oh, yes, he does. He knows just what we're going through. When you can't see what tomorrow holds and yesterday is through, remember he knows the plans he has for you. Oh, plans to give you hope.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.